It's my privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning, and I enjoyed that Calypso kind of song. Felt like I was dressed for the occasion, you know? It's great to sing songs to the Lord. It's good to remind ourselves of what we have in Christ. And this text that I want to talk about today in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 does exactly that. It reminds me of when I was in high school, and I had a good friend who had a pair of Buddy Holly glasses. Now, Buddy Holly was a famous rock and roll singer, and he had these black, thick glasses, and I didn't need glasses, and my friend, it seemed to be a kind, those glasses seemed to be a kind of babe magnet. There's no other way to put it. And so I remember going home one day and saying to my mom, "Mom, I think I need glasses." So she took me to the optometrist, and I thought, oh, man, I didn't think she'd take me up on this. Man, am I going to be in trouble now? He's going to examine my eyes, do one of these eye chart things, and say, "Mrs. Dixon, your son's eyes are perfect. I have no idea why he's come in today. He may be trying to pick up girls. I don't know." And I knew I would be in deep, deep trouble with my... But lo and behold, he examined my eyes, and he says, "Not only do you need glasses, you need to wear them all the time." And I said, "There is a God." So I didn't get in trouble with my mother. Of course, she knows now the whole story. She's in heaven, I guess. But I remember, and maybe you remember doing this as a kid, I memorized eye charts. I don't know why. Maybe it was the only test I could pass. I memorized the eye chart. What a dumb thing to do. You don't want to deceive the eye doctor, right? You want to know the truth about your vision. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe, talks to us about gaining an eternal vision. In fact, it really says that we are, in a sense, locked in time, but we need to be thinking about eternity. And so that's what this little clock represents, though I don't quite understand why it only has one hand and why it's going so fast. It just kind of makes me nervous just to think about the whole thing. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And if you'll listen quick, I'll read quick. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, "It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we pause at this moment and acknowledge that without your word, we would be absolutely lost. We thank you for the word of God, that it's living and it's powerful. It's able to pierce to the deepest parts of our souls. And Lord, we'd ask that we would undergo a kind of divine vision test today, that you would help each of us in our own circumstances and personalities and families to gain an eternal vision, that our sight would not be, in a sense, blocked by all that we see in this life, that we would see to that next life, but also recognize that by seeing to that next life, we will have proper sight of this world and all that it brings. Encourage us as we work our way through this text. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the theme is gaining an eternal vision. And as you look at the text with me, I have some major points, and then later I have one small thing that I would like you to do as individual members of the congregation. Now, I tried to outline this as best I could and enjoyed the study process, and I hope the outline is faithful to the text. So it seems to me the first element in gaining an eternal vision is make sure your faith is settled in Christ. Make sure your faith is settled in Christ. What do we mean? Well, the writer, Paul, goes on to say in verse 13, we speak out of what we believe. He says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken." Now, if you'll notice, that statement, "I believe, therefore I have spoken," is in quotation marks. So Paul is quoting, what is he quoting? He's quoting Psalm 116. So go with me on a very short detour to Psalm 116, because that's how Paul starts. Here's what we read in Psalm 116. The psalmist writes, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice, he heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Aren't you glad you came to church today? "Oh Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord." Now that's Psalm 116. You say, why take the time to read the whole thing? Well, because of that middle section. Notice down in verse 10, he says, "I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted." That's what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 4. He's quoting Psalm 116. "I believed, therefore I have spoken." We speak out of what we believe. Let me ask you this morning, what do you believe? You might say, about what? About everything. About your life. About your circumstances. About God. About sin. About this world, about salvation. What do you believe? Because the text that Paul is giving to us is getting right to the heart of what you and I believe. Jesus said it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And some of us know that when our hearts are not right, we wind up speaking the wrong things. Paul said, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." He goes on to say that our faith is not based on faith, but on knowledge. Notice verse 14. He says, "because we know." I love that part. If you're like me, you often find people who aren't followers of Christ, especially if they're close friends and they know they can tease you about your faith. You find them teasing you about your faith in the sense that they say, "well, you've got religion," or "you're a holy roller," or "you found a crutch," right? As if you and I made this up. As C.S. Lewis says somewhere, if I wanted to make up a religion, it wouldn't be biblical Christianity. It's way too hard. Way too hard. American religion is fairly simple, okay? But it's different than biblical Christianity. Why is it we believe? We believe based on knowledge. Verse 14, "we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up." I love to collect quotations of people who mock me for my faith. And here's a fellow, Robert Persig. I have no idea who he is. That may not be his picture. But I envision he looks like that. That one curl in that big left eye. When one person, he says, suffers from delusion, it's called insanity. When many people suffer from delusion, it's called religion. You know what? I'm glad we're suffering from a joint delusion, don't you think? Is it helping you get through the week, believing in Jesus Christ? Then, oh, glorious delusion, right? But Paul says it's not a delusion, it's knowledge. We've got facts to back up our faith. And because our faith is built upon a solid foundation, we can speak. We can speak forth what we believe. And he goes on, of course, and talks about the resurrection. He says the resurrection is central to our faith. And notice he does that. He says we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's not a mythological thing. It's not a religious debate. It's a fact. It is the glorious fact about Christianity. If he didn't rise from the dead, pack it in. Do something else on Sunday. Remember a few weeks ago, Linda and I were headed out the front door to come here on Sunday morning. It was a very pleasant Sunday morning. And we looked across the street at the Woodlands Country Club, and there seemed to be 100 golfers out there getting ready to play. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, look across the street. It's infested with Sunday morning golfers. Now, I've got nothing against golf except any sport spelled backwards equaling flog doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but I appreciate the sport itself. But I thought, you know, that's what they committed their lives to, playing golf on Sunday morning. Aren't you glad you're here? You're here with people who have affirmed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know he will raise us also. Paul goes on to say that a day of presentation is coming. Christ is not only going to raise up believers, he's going to present us in his presence. There's going to be a presentation. I don't know how that's going to happen exactly. I really don't. I imagine that it will be something like Jesus saying, Father, I want you to meet so-and-so. Now, the Father knows it all, but there's going to be a presentation, right? There's going to be a time, I believe, where he's going to be proud of all of us and present us as his, in a sense, treasure before the Father. Now, if you keep reading in 2 Corinthians, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, you get to chapter 5, there would be a judgment seat of Christ. So it's not an excuse for us to live kind of haphazard, lazy, irresponsible Christian lives. We want him to be proud of us as he presents us before the Father. And none of us will be presented perfect in and of ourselves. But there will be a day of presentation. So it seems to me the first step in gaining an eternal vision is make sure your faith is settled in Christ. Make sure it's settled in Christ. The second challenge that I think is here is in verse 15, and it's be engaged in getting the gospel out. Be engaged in getting the gospel out. In other words, we are to do whatever we can do to share this good news about Jesus Christ. Some of us are a bit more aggressive than others. Some of us are somewhat subtle in our witness, and some of us are fairly silent in our witness. Someone has said that silence is not only golden, sometimes it's just flat out yellow. We don't want to be yellow about our witness. We want to share Christ in the context of our personalities and circumstances and associations, but we want to be engaged in that. We want to look for opportunities to share our faith with others. Have you thought of sharing your faith as God's grace reaching more and more people? As you share something about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God's grace reaching more people. Now, there's a lot behind that, of course. Certainly the fact that we need God's grace. Apart from God's grace, we're all lost. And so immediately in sharing our faith, we come up against a kind of cultural blindness that thinks that, of course, God loves me and God's going to welcome me to heaven. And the biblical reality is we're enemies of God. And we deserve his eternal wrath. And that's why we need his grace. We are instruments of God's grace. We have the privilege of sharing his grace with others. I saw a friend of mine of a few years ago, a little while back, and asked him how things were going. And before I knew what was happening, he broke down and started weeping in front of me. His young marriage has dissolved. And he has one small child. And I've tried to witness to this guy a number of times. And as I stood there talking with him, there were others around. And so he wanted to control himself. And he says, can we talk about this later? So we started talking about something else. And I emailed him later, and he emailed me back. And the email he sent me touched me deeply. He said, this is the young guy talking, he says, I was overwhelmed at your compassion for me and your desire to minister to me in my brokenness. Pray for him. Pray for him. And I told him, I said, look, my schedule's open. You tell me when you can get together. Maybe now he'll be open to the gospel. Have you thought about it, that one of the reasons that people that we know, including ourselves, go through really deep waters is to make us receptive to the grace of God? And if we have those close associations and friendships with those who are not yet believers in Jesus, stay in there for the long haul, because they're going to go through hard times too. And wouldn't it be great when they're going through those hard times that they remember you and me as believers who really care and want to reach out to them? Sharing our faith with others is, in a sense, a kind of conduit of God's grace reaching more and more people. Let me move on. A third step in gaining an eternal vision, and if you're counting, some of you count sermon points. Oh, boy. I got five of these if you're counting, but numerous subpoints, so don't even try. Numerous. Number three, be honest about your struggles right now. Verse 16. Be honest about your struggles right now. Notice what Paul says. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That word wasted away means being spoiled, consumed as a moth with clothes, becoming weak. Do you feel that wasting away? But the text goes on to say, though we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. How's it going with that inward renewal? Is that happening in your life? Are you able to look back over the last few months and see progress in your own Christian life and say, I'm being renewed? There's some good things happening in my life. I believe the text gives us some keys as to how that inner renewal, that inward renewal can take place, and we'll see those in just a moment. Be honest about your struggles right now. That may just sound like a third sermon point. It's going to become very practical in about 10 minutes, okay? So don't leave. Don't leave. Be honest about your struggles right now. A fourth challenge Paul gives is this. Don't forget to make the comparison. Notice verse 17. Don't forget to make the comparison. Notice what the comparison is. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. That's the comparison. That's the comparison. Our light and momentary troubles. Now, let me be very candid here with you for a moment. What would your light and momentary troubles inventory look like? If you were to sit down and make a little chart like this, maybe with six squares, maybe with 20 squares, and you listed your light and momentary troubles, or forget the light and momentary for a moment, your troubles, wonder what you'd put on that list. I'm going to share a few of mine with you. These are things that if we focus on them, they will destroy us. But if we take them and compare them with that eternal glory that's being achieved, my, it turns them into light and momentary. So let me be very honest. A number of years ago, our son had a near-fatal car accident when we lived in Canada. That was a hard time, a very hard time. Linda's father contracted Alzheimer's a few years ago and passed away. That was very tough, very tough. Some of you know what it is to lose a parent. It's a hard time. We had a house fire. Exactly 6 years ago today, Sunday, we lost our entire house and almost everything to a house fire. I don't wish that on anybody. That's a trauma that I don't think you ever get over. We try to be humorous about it a little bit. Once in a while, I'll say to Linda, do you know if such and such survived the fire? And she'll say, no, that's in heaven with Jesus. You know, hopefully it's a healthy way of thinking about losing virtually everything. That's a trouble. That's a hard thing. I still jump a little bit when I hear a phone ring, because I wasn't home when the fire happened. I was in North Carolina getting ready to preach the next day, and the phone call I got was from my wife standing in the street watching the house burn down. A I still get nervous about that. You know, it's still kind of a little trigger for me. So don't call me. Okay? I don't want the phone to ring. Send me a note. It's easier. Our daughter's broken engagement. That's a hard one. That's hard. I got her permission to say that, by the way, just so you know. Got her permission. My cancer scare last year. I had a tumor on a kidney. The elders prayed for me. They anointed me with oil. You know, it would have been nice if it had not been car oil, but you know, they anointed me with oil and prayed for me. And by God's grace, a tumor that they said was 93% chance cancerous was benign. And the urologist and surgeon said, "I don't get it." And I'm thinking, God, prayer, elders, God's grace. You know, but that was a rough time. The last one, a home invasion. This past April 17th, 2 days after paying our taxes, people came into our home, stole my CIU laptop, stole Linda's Ben Lippin laptop, took the cash they could find, stole a digital camera that was in the living room, 10 feet away from our open bedroom door, and neither one of us woke up. What was it, last week, a Ben Lippin grad was pistol whipped in the hospital from a similar home invasion. We could have easily lost our lives over that. And, you know, that laptop, I'd been working for 3 months on all kinds of things during my study leave. You know, irreplaceable ideas, in my opinion. Again, my humor kicks in sometimes. I think mostly in a healthy way, and I look at it and say that God saw all that I'd worked on for those 3 or 4 months and said, "You can do better than that." And had some wretched sinner steal my laptop. I don't know what your inventory would include, but I bet it would be items as serious as these, or pretty close to it. And you know the tricky thing? I'm so glad you're here in church. You can't leave now. The tricky thing is, we don't know what waits us in the future in terms of future troubles to come. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I mean, what if you knew a month from today you'd break your leg? I mean, none of us would move. We'd just sit for a month, right? What would your inventory look like? Paul is saying, don't forget to make that comparison. Compare the things that you have gone through or presently are going through with that eternal glory. Now, I really focused on this verse, verse 17. It's a great verse. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Just a few observations. Light, this term is only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in Matthew 11:30, where Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It refers to a burden or trial easy to bear. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." I can't take any one of those six items I listed to you and call it light. But by way of comparison to that eternal glory, I should be able to do that. Again, it doesn't mean that while we're going through those things, we act like they don't matter. Christianity is not stoicism. Stoicism says you can do anything to me and I won't blink an eye. It won't hurt. No. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But it's not permanent, okay? Thank God it's not permanent. It's light. Notice, momentary. I looked at that. What do you mean momentary? Well, that's actually an adverb. It's used here in the New Testament as an adjective and means for the moment or for a little while. And then he uses the word troubles. This word's used about 45 times in the New Testament, can mean pressure, a pressing together. Figuratively, it's used of suffering brought on by outward circumstances. And then he says, these are achieving, a verb meaning thoroughly working, accomplishing, producing. That verb is used 22 times in the New Testament. And I did my own translation of this verse. Literally, this verse reads, "For the momentary lightness of our pressure is thoroughly producing an eternal, all-surpassing weight of glory for us." That's heavy. Aren't you glad I'm not a Bible translator? People read that and go, "What? It's hard to be a Bible translator because you not only have to figure out what the Greek says, but you have to figure out how normal human English people say it, right? But that's what it reads as you just go through the verse. That's the emphasis there. Now, as I thought about that deep and profound kind of thought, I was reminded of my cat, Buddy. This is a picture of my cat. Now, it's a lot better than that, okay? If you look at the back, that screen's better. Can you turn around and look around? There's a much better picture. These screens don't do him justice. Isn't he cute? Look at his green eyes. Anyway, just a couple of quick points. None of my cat Buddy's trials are light or momentary. I mean, everything is absolutely catastrophe for him. I mean, you know, he can be very calmly lying beside me. We're having our devotions together. Yes, he's a spiritual cat. He hears Linda get up. He jumps up off the couch. I mean, his ears are so big, he had to grow into his ears. They were so big. If it's hot outside, he wants in right now. Right now. I mean, he looks at you like, what are you waiting for? And when you finally open the door, he mumbles as he walks in. You have a mumbling cat? It's like, what took you so long, you stupid human? You know, why are you not immediately meeting all my needs? If he hasn't had a treat in the last 5 minutes, he must have one right now. I put it this way, the expression delayed gratification is not in his vocabulary. He just doesn't understand that. Why did I share that with you? I guess because I wanted you to see my cat. He's so cute. But the point is, we're not cats, we're humans. And being humans, we can think through what God is leading us through. They are light and momentary troubles. Not if you isolate them and focus on them by themselves, but in comparison to that eternal glory. We can see them as light and momentary. Now, just one more quick little discussion of that verse. It's just such a powerful verse. I love seeing how other translations put it. I love Wycliffe because it's like old English kind of way. And it's translated as, but that light thing of our tribulation that lasteth now, but as it were by a moment, worketh in us over measure an everlasting burden into the highness of glory. Isn't that lofty? I mean, you just kind of ponder that for a while. Or a translation called the 20th Century Translation, the light burden of our momentary trouble is preparing for us in measure transcending thought a weight of imperishable glory. As I mulled through that verse, came up with a couple of quick conclusions, not of the sermon, but of this section of the sermon. Okay, number one, we put far too much weight on our light and momentary troubles. Number two, we put far too little weight on what God is doing through them to achieve that eternal weight of glory for us. Number three, though very real, they are nonetheless light and momentary. Number four, they have a purpose, and that purpose is eternal, surpassing, and glorious. Notice, they are achieving for us. They have a purpose. Number five, what is that eternal glory? That's a big question. I think the answer is being made like Jesus Christ. He uses these light and momentary troubles to make us like His Son. Number six, this world's present troubles are not permanent or purposeless. Isn't that good to know? In fact, if you're into memorizing verses, I think 2 Corinthians 4:17 ought to be a top candidate on your list. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The them is referring to the troubles. Let's move on. So don't forget to make that comparison. It's important. In fact, Paul is saying, we had these light and momentary troubles, but they're achieving this eternal glory. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that I want you to do something this morning, and there are index cards at the end of each pew. If you make sure everybody gets one, pass them down, please. And Lindsay has extra pens. You're going to do something for you, not so much for me, but for you. And here it is. I want to ask you to write down three things on the index card being handed out to you right now. You will keep this card. You will not give this card to me. You will not put this card in the offering plate pretending that it's a donation. You will keep this card for yourself. Number one, What one light and momentary trouble immediately comes to your mind right now? Write it down. Abbreviate it if you want to. Which, what are you going through right now that God would call a light and momentary trouble? To you, it might be overwhelming. Write it down on the card right now. Number two, we're going to listen to a song in just a second. What one Woodland Hills Community Church person do you feel you could share that trouble with? You understand the question? It may be somebody who chose not to be here today because they're on vacation or whatever. But who in this congregation, if this is your church congregation, who in this church congregation would you like to work toward the possibility of sharing that trouble with them? Does that make sense? Pick a name, put it down, you can abbreviate it, you can make up your own secret message code if you want, okay? But if you could work that out to be able to share that with somebody, write it down. And last, what practical step will you take to further your relationship with that one person this week? Be specific. For example, I will call blank this week to go out for coffee. Those are your three questions. We're going to listen to a song by Jeremy Camp, which is entitled, has a great title. It's called Over There. Over There. Yes. There. What is it called? No. There Will Be. It's called There Will Be a Day. Great song. Go ahead and play it for us. Let's pray one more time, shall we? Lord, thank you for the reality of that song, and we pray that you might help us to not be so blastedly independent, because we need each other. And your word tells us that we can build each other up and support each other. Help us to that end with the troubles that we face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just about done. Point number five, this is the last one. Focus on getting your eyes fixed. Focus on getting your eyes fixed. Notice what Paul says. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, I thought I had heard that expression about fixing your eyes somewhere else in Scripture, and sure enough, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now that's a great text, but here's what I noticed about that text. Notice it is an active, intentional process. Those are arrows, in case you're wondering what those fuzzy little things are, okay? They're arrows saying we can do something to move to a state where our vision is becoming more eternal. I can't stand those anymore. I'm sorry, I have to just let those evaporate right there. But it's an active, intentional process. What specific steps are you taking to fix your eyes? The writer of the Hebrews is very clear. Notice the verbs. Let us throw off the things that hinder. Let's run with perseverance. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, not on our circumstances, not on our troubles, but on him. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition. I love the practicality of Scripture, don't you? It just doesn't give us massive challenges without giving us steps to take. There's some steps to take right there. 2 Corinthians 4 did not involve enough steps. Add in Hebrews 3, okay? Or Hebrews 12. Hebrews 3 too, probably. But Hebrews 12, because it gives very specific things that we can do. We are to focus on getting our eyes fixed. Gaining an eternal vision. Make sure your faith is settled in Christ. Be engaged in getting the gospel out. I find it's one of the healthiest things that I do is to think and to pray for people I know who are not yet in the family of God and ask that God would give me opportunities to share God's grace with them, believe it or not, I find myself getting my eyes off my own troubles and recognizing the greatest trouble anybody could have is to be in a lost condition. So evangelism is a key, I think, to health in the Christian life. Be honest about your struggles right now. That involves letting other people into my life. And some of us, I'm telling you, not only have we built walls, they're thick walls. And it takes time. And I don't think we can be intimate and close and trusting with every single person in this church. Pick one or two. Start developing that relationship. Pray for them. And if that's the person God wants you to develop this relationship with, start making some movements. Make some steps. Don't wait to be invited by them. Invite them out for coffee. Get to listen to their troubles. They'll listen to your troubles. You start praying for each other. That's what the family of God is all about. Don't forget to make that comparison. That's hard, isn't it? Something far more important than our light and momentary troubles. It's that eternal glory that we will share in our resurrected bodies with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that that means will be ours. Focus on getting your eyes fixed as you concentrate on Christ. I looked for a short illustration to conclude this sermon. I think this one will do. It's about a three-slide little article by a lady, Kathy Ann Murta, who is sight impaired. She's legally blind. And she wrote a little essay called Over There. Let me share it with you. She said, as my guide dog and I stood in line at the checkout of the market, I asked the cashier what I consider a simple question. Where are the napkins, please? Her response was hurried but sincere, over there. Later that day, I managed to catch the attention of a passerby. Please, sir, can you tell me where I might catch bus 63? A kind voice offered a pleasant response before disappearing into the cacophony of the early afternoon. You can catch it over there. So many things reside over there. Napkins, bus stops, pencils, pens, clothing racks, department stores, and even my shoes. A never-ending supply of important and indispensable items and locales all reside in this place, which is shrouded in mystery and intrigue. I stand in perplexed silence after learning that something is over there. It is a place I have never been and have no hope of finding on my own. My guide dog is quite skilled in finding chairs, stairs, elevators, escalators, helping me cross streets, and can even find me the Diet Pepsi display at Food Town. However, when I tell her to find over there, her little bottom hits the floor, and a small whimper tells me that she is as confused as I. We will not be going over there today. Over there has caused me a bit of vexation, a lot of confusion, and on occasion made my heart race. I've discovered that over there can be a dangerous place. One day while crossing the street, I heard a driver's irritated voice shout out a warning of a truck bearing down on me from over there. Shadow, that's her guide dog, artfully dodged the oncoming vehicle and pulled me to the safety of the curb. Our hearts were both racing as we took a few moments to compose ourselves. Close encounters with over there can be frightening experiences. Although many blind people have wondered as to the exact location of over there, a few have dared to venture forth in an actual exploration of the mysterious place. One day while standing in line at the supermarket, I asked the clerk where I might find the aspirin. With a cheery smile on her voice, she informed me that the aspirin was located over there. With a weary sigh, I decided that I would take the extra step that would unravel the mystery which had vexed my compatriots since the beginning of time. Taking a deep breath and attempting to look nonchalant, I smiled at the clerk. Where, I asked, is over there? I imagined the girl's shocked expression. I felt her sharing condescending and concerned looks with her fellows in the store. The silence grew palpable as they mulled the possibility of allowing a blind person access to the forbidden land. She had no choice. She would have to tell me how to find over there. I had won. Exhilaration swept through me as I waited in breathless anticipation. A victorious smile crept to my lips. My hand tightened on the handle of Shadow's harness. We would soon be going over there. The clerk's voice reeked with resignation as the decision was made. That way, she said. I think it illustrates a bunch of stuff, okay? Friends, we're on our way to over there, okay? And let's take a biblical perspective on these light and momentary troubles and stop keeping them to ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you tell us in your word. Thank you that our faith indeed can be settled in Christ, and that it's not faith in faith, but it's faith in you. It's faith in the truth. And because of that, we ought to have a kind of eternal vision. Lord, you're so patient with us. As we struggle with our trials and our troubles, we seem to make them the sum total of our lives and the sum total of all reality. And that's just not true. We're aware, Father, that sometimes we are our own worst enemies, but there's also a supernatural enemy, the devil, who longs to take our eyes off Jesus, to take our attention away from over there. Help us, Father. Help us to develop the kinds of relationships in the family of God that can really benefit one another as we share our troubles with each other, but also as we remind each other of that eternal glory that is presently being achieved because of these things that we're going through. Encourage us in this place, Lord, a local church with a lot of very cheery believers, that when we're not cheery, we might be on the lookout for those who can build us up and encourage us. Thank you for your sovereignty in our lives. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name.